As we head into this month of missions emphasis, I wanted to begin by sharing with you a few prayer requests that I have been praying for both myself and also for the church during this time, and knowing what we were coming into. I was praying that God would open our eyes, both mine and yours, to the reality of the need for the gospel. There's a group called the Joshua Project that is basically done enough investigation to realize there's about 17,000 different people groups in the world. And when I say people groups, that would be like people with a set language that's they're able to communicate within themselves. About 17,000 different people groups. And the Joshua Project says over 7,000 different people groups have yet to hear the gospel. That's a lot of people in the world that need to hear the gospel. And so as we go into this missions month, I am certainly praying that our eyes and our hearts are awakened to the need for the gospel. And instead of just simply saying, wow, that's a lot, we'll never reach them all, to simply say, well, which one can we reach? That's what I'm hoping we pray for. Also, I'm praying that our eyes will be open to the reality of the need for partners. This church is a very generous church. When it comes to missions, well, actually, when it comes to giving, period, this is a very generous church. But what I'm praying for specifically in this area is that if there's someone in the church, that families that have not yet ever decided to partner in the area of missions, that God lead your heart to do so. And I think many of you know this, but maybe there's some that wouldn't know. When American says, you know, I believe God wants me to be a missionary and go across the world, what they're going to do is they're going to spend the next 3 years of their life standing in front of believers asking for support to go stand in front of unbelievers. That's 3 years where they're talking to people who already know about the gospel when they could be on the field. And so the more partners we have, the quicker that these missionaries will be able to go. And what I don't want you to do is get the impression that I'm trying to guilt anyone into giving, because what I want you to know as a pastor is that often pastors do a very poor job of allowing God's children to enjoy the benefit of Him being our Father. I was having a conversation with my son Trevor just yesterday as we were driving to Trinity's basketball game, and we were talking a little bit about giving and tithing and things like that. And I said, you know, Trev, I said, I think sometimes as a pastor, I really give the wrong impression. I don't let our church ever get a sense of enjoying God as a father who loves to lavish on his children. You know, when I give Trevor, and I told him this, when I give you $20, you know, I'm not sitting there with my arms crossed thinking, and how much are you going to give back to me? Or how much are you going to give to somebody else? My first thought is I want you to see me as a generous dad. And I want you to go, man, my dad's a nice guy. You know, one of the first things that we should think when God gives us blessings is what a great God we have. What a great father that we have. But then to also understand there are times when God, as a generous father, wants to give through his children. And for some of you that are reading the gospel devotionals that we talked about in our gospel circles back in January, I was reading one this week, and it came across this little, the scenario was given by the author. And he said, what if your wife had heard that one of the girls in your daughter's school class had come to school without lunch for 3 days in a row? And so she purposely packed an extra sandwich and an extra snack and an extra fruit for that girl in her class who didn't have one. Sent your daughter off to school, and when she came home, you said, so, honey, what did you do with that extra sandwich and extra fruit and extra snack? And she said, oh, I put it in my desk. Because, well, Dad, they're just, you never know, but there might be a day when I don't have a lunch. And just imagine how it might grieve your heart as a father to know that your child, who you gave something extra to give away, didn't want to do that. But then also how it might grieve your heart that your own child wouldn't trust in you enough to provide for her every single day. When I read that devotion, I was like, man, that hits me square in the heart. Because so often when God blesses me, And there is abundance. Often I'm very quick to stash it away saying, but I don't know what the future holds. But see, the thing is, I do know who holds the future. And there are times when God wants to give through his children. And so maybe that might be an encouragement to your heart at some point to look at the blessings, the abundant blessings of your wonderful Father that he pours out on you because he loves you. To occasionally think, who would God want me to love so that they can feel his blessings as well? And then the last thing that I'm praying for is that our eyes will be open to the reality of the need for missionaries. I am praying that we become aware of the need for the gospel, and then that we can financially partner with missionaries who are willing to go. But I don't want us as a church to just think, well, we'll just send. But I want us as a church to truly ask this question: would God want me to go? You know, we're sending 10 in just a few short days. And we're very excited as a church, and you all have been giving and generous, and we've seen gifts come. I mean, God is just sending gifts out of amazing places as people are partnering together with those who are leaving. And I know Stevie and your Carrie and your family are putting together a 3-on-3 basketball tournament today just to send off Jim and Renee and all of the team with whatever we can. I love that generosity. And maybe you've already given, maybe you're planning to, but have you ever considered, maybe God wants me to go? Because we can't just think that that's a call for someone else. That great commission was given to disciples of Christ. And if Mount Carmel is ever going to become that disciple-making community with hearts of faith, moved by the promises of God and the gospel, we have to understand we have to be more than moved our hearts. We have to be more than moved with our feelings because we hear a sad story or we see a picture that moves. We have to be moved into action the same way Jesus was moved to leave heaven and come to this world. There might be this year or during this time this year, God may want to move in some of your hearts to say, as Christ moved for me, I'll move for Christ. With all that being said, I have a message today that I really don't want to preach. And you'll be able to know why when I tell you the title. It's titled, The Worst Missions Sermon Ever. Because I tried like 5 times not to preach this sermon. I sat down and began working on it, and the Lord gave me this passage in Luke 10 we'll read in just a moment. And as I was starting to work on it, I was like, no, this isn't going to work, God. And so I actually started a message on Jonah, Jonah being a disgruntled missionary. And God brought me back to Luke 10. And I didn't like it. I worked on it, and I went and started actually preparing a message on Peter and on Peter's call to follow Christ and how that happened. And God gave me no peace. He kept bringing me back to a message that I shared with Pastor Mike earlier this week that I don't really want to give it because it's really not a missions-minded sermon. It's going to be a terrible mission sermon. But I really believe that it's what the Lord desires for us as a church to hear today as we kick off this month of missions. So we're going to read in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 38, if you would. Luke chapter number 10. And verse number 38. I'm going to pray briefly, and then we'll begin reading. Lord, I you know how I feel. And Lord, I just want to be yielded to you. Whatever you desire, you do. Use me as clay in your hands. In your name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38 is going to be familiar to many of you as we begin reading it. Luke 10, 38 says this. Now it happened as they went that he, meaning Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is good, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, if you have been in church for a length of time, at some point you probably have come across the sisters Mary and Martha, probably best known for what happens in John 11 when Jesus actually heals their brother Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. But this most likely is the first time that Jesus begins his relationship with this family that lives in Bethany. And Luke just happens to record a few short verses, but in these few short verses, specifically what Jesus says to the two ladies is really amazing. Well, what we see initially, though, is Martha, her serving heart. It says in verse number 38, it talked about how Martha, not Mary, Martha was the one that welcomed Christ into their home. In verse number 40, we see that Martha was serving, and she was even serving alone, and she very much cared for Jesus to have probably something to eat, and so she was working very hard, and she wanted it to be done right, which is why she actually went in and interrupted Jesus as he was most likely teaching his disciples and those who had gathered. She actually went in there while he was teaching and said, "Excuse me, Jesus. Like, I'm in here alone. Do you not care? Tell my sister to come help me." And we see this serving heart of Martha's, and yet the response that Martha gets from Jesus, I don't know about you, but it's not what I expected Jesus to say. I don't know if it's what Martha expected Jesus to say, but he tells her, he compassionately calls her name twice, which just shows the love that he has, like, not a corrective Martha, but a Martha. Martha, you're worried. There's so many things that you're distracted when says about. But Martha, there's only one thing that's needed. It's what Mary's doing. And what she's doing will never be taken away from her. Martha, no doubt, looks at Mary, and Mary's, what we find in verse 39 is she's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word. And so instead of Jesus sending Mary in to help Martha, it seems like Jesus invites Martha to sit with Mary at his feet. And I'm going to be honest and transparent with you. For so much of my life, in this story, I would defend Martha. It bothered me that one sister went and just sat down to make the other sister do all the work. And I know why. It's because God has wired me to serve. Much of that is my mom. My mom's training, and my mom is a very servant-hearted lady that I saw through growing up my entire life, just living to serve. And I know that God has placed inside of me some of the same desires. I would much rather serve you than to be sit and be served. It's just the way God allows me to find joy in serving others. And because I was a servant, every time I would come across this particular story, I always tried to justify Martha. I would say things like, well, you know, Jesus is the one who knelt in front of his disciples' feet and washed them and then said, "Go do as you have seen me do." Jesus is the one who said, well, the greatest of these is a servant. No doubt that God is the one that actually created Martha with a heart to serve, and that's why she worships is through her service, while Mary, she worships through her sitting. I would even say, like, hey, Mary, it's really good that you want to sit at the feet of Jesus. Why don't you do that after you served him? That was me. But as I have gained a greater understanding of the gospel in my own life, I come to passages in Scripture where it's like God has used the gospel to tear filters off of my eyes that where I've wanted to see what I wanted to see in the Scripture. But when you tear the filters off of your eyes, and I tear the justification out of my heart, and I just simply read what Jesus says to Martha, he's not defending Martha. He says, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Now, the Son of God is going to say one thing is needed. Who am I to stand up and try to justify what Martha is doing while the Son of God is correcting her? And he's Jesus says to her, the one thing that is necessary is what Mary has chosen to do. It's stated in various translations in different ways, but all of them say, Jesus says, one thing is needed. And that one thing, church, is to sit. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. So here I am on Mission Sunday, which is all about go. Go! Let's go! And I'm telling you, let's sit. It's so backwards. It just bothered me so much because I'm like, well, you know what? I don't want someone to just hear, hey, let's sit and think, oh, good. You mean I don't have to go? Good, because Pastor Brian said, just let's just sit. Let's not go. Because the Great Commission is all about once Christ declares the authority that he is giving to the disciples, his first word after that is go. And yet he says here to Martha, who was very busy serving him, come and sit. And Jesus says, listen to me. Or as he says in John chapter 15 in an even clearer way, he says, abide in me. And I want to read these two verses that Jesus uses in John 15 as he talks to his disciples. And he's on his way to the cross. This is the night before he's to be arrested. And he sits with his disciples and he says these words to them, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus takes a simple analogy of a fruit, and he's going to use the vine. And so if you can imagine a small branch on a vine, and he says, if we were to remove the branch from the vine, the branch would not be able to produce any fruit. The branch has one purpose, and it's not to bear fruit. The branch has one purpose, and that's to abide in the vine. It is just to rest in the vine, and the vine is what produces the fruit on the branches. And Jesus is telling the disciples and Martha, and even more important, he's telling us that the work you do for me is not nearly as important as the rest you find in me. See, I'm somebody that works really, really hard sometimes to bear fruit for Jesus, and you know what? It gets really tiring. You got to understand how beautiful of a verse this is, as it removes the pressure from the backs of disciples here in John 15, because Jesus clearly says the responsibility to produce fruit is not on you. You simply abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. I will produce the fruit in you. You just stay connected to the vine. You understand, he's telling them fruit does not come from you. Fruit comes through you from me. That is a great relief. Because when I read the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, when I read the Great Commission, immediately what I think is, I've got to go. I've got to go. And I've got to make disciples because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't go tell them, they're going to go to hell. And if they don't hear from me, who's going to tell them? I've got to go. And yet, preachers love to tell that story and share that mentality, as we sometimes stand up and say, well, if you don't stand in the gap, who will? It's all up to you. Or we use what a beautiful reference in Esther, that we sometimes even put on t-shirts or put on quotes on our wall of Esther for such a time as this. And if you don't know the story of Esther, she was a Jew placed into the palace, and she was tasked with going to the king who was going to kill all the Jews and going to the king on behalf of the Jews. And we have this beautiful verse, says, Esther, it could be that you're brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But here's the thing. The man that actually spoke those words to Esther, he knew something. Now, let me just read the whole verse to you. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, this is Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle. He says this. For if, Esther, you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. You understand what Mordecai is saying? He's saying this, I know the promise that God gave to the Jews, and that promise was that the Messiah would come through the Jewish nation. Now, Esther, you've been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this, but here's what I'm going to tell you. If you decide to stay silent, you won't stop the sovereign promise of God from happening. You understand how powerful that is? As we stand up in front of you on Mission Sunday, and some of you may say, well, I'm not going to go. And here's what I want to do. I want to take that pressure off your shoulder, because guess what? It doesn't matter if you go. It doesn't matter if I go. God is going to save all those unreached people groups that we talked about at the beginning, because he says in Revelation chapter 5, he promises of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation will be gathered around the throne. And you may not go and I may not go, but we're not going to keep God from getting there. But here's the thing, you're invited to go. It's an invitation. But I know you're thinking, why would I want to go? And what I want to remind you before we start asking that question is that God is not calling you to save the world. Salvation comes from God alone. We can't save anyone. And God's not calling us to go to the world with salvation. God is calling us first to come to him. It's not about go. It's about come and be with Christ and abide in him. Because as John 15:5 says, without him, you can do nothing. And if we realize we can do nothing without Jesus, his call to stop serving and come sit at my feet and listen is so joyful, because with him, I can do anything. And the invitation of Christ is, come be with me. He doesn't call us to speak to him. He calls us to listen to him. He doesn't call us to produce fruit. He calls us to sit in his presence. Why? Why does God want us to sit with him? Because we are so focusing on what we don't have that he wants us to start off understanding what we do have. Him. Which is all we need. And you and I might think, well, how are we ever going to reach the world? By sitting at the feet of Christ and letting him speak to us, to remind us we have everything that we need to reach the world. Pastor Mike gave me a book last week, and much of it was about abiding in a vine. And I loved that he talked in John 15, and he said, so often we think John 15, we talk about fruit, we only think of salvation. And he said, that's true. There is some element of salvation to the fruit. But he also said there's an element to understand. The fruit of John 15 is not just about salvation. It's about satisfaction in Christ. Learning to abide in Christ as if he is all I need. He asked this question, and I love it. I loved it. What questions do you think Jesus would ask you to discover if you were truly a fruitful Christian? What questions would Jesus ask you to discover if you were a truly fruitful Christian? Would he ask, where do you go to church? What's your denomination? What spiritual accomplishments do you have to speak of? And the author went on to say, I don't believe Jesus would ask us anything to find out if we are truly fruitful Christians. Rather, Jesus would walk to our spouse and our children and our neighbors and our friends and ask, do you have a yearning to know God more from being with them yesterday? I read that. That really caught me. Because I told you I love to serve, and sometimes it's such an easy thing for me to walk around and try to help people. But that doesn't give anybody a yearning for God from being around me. And that man made this statement. He said, fruit does not lie. But unfortunately, activity in his name often does. And we believe it. Some of us who get very busy in the work of the Lord, we have convinced ourselves that our work in the Lord is what is producing spiritual fruit, but the spiritual fruit should be coming through me as I abide in the vine and seeing not just others come to Christ, but seeing me finding greater satisfaction in Christ. And we see a little bit of activity in John 15 as Jesus continues talking to his disciples. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's one thing to keep his commandments, and it's another thing to keep his commandments and abide in his love. And what Jesus said, as we read in John, where he says, it is my meat to do my Father's will, meaning Jesus finds sustenance and strength by doing his Father's will. Would you ever admit that when we often get busy doing religious activity, we actually grow tired? I hate to even admit this, but like sometimes I don't want to come to church on Sunday night. Sometimes we have long weekends. And Sunday morning, two services, and I love what this church offers, but sometimes I'm weary. And I don't really want to come, and I sometimes when Pastor Mike's leading the service, I sit there, and I sit with that mentality of like, I don't really want to be here. And I think I'm gathering with the people of God. We're going to talk about the Word of God, the one who died for me. How could I not find great joy in this? And I realized that my activity that week, although it was spiritual, it was under my strength. It was me trying to make things happen and not just simply resting. There are times, you understand this, there are times where you get up and you preach and like it really looks like nobody's interested. And after you spend 15 hours preparing a message and it doesn't really seem like it matters, you sometimes go home like, well, that was just a waste of a few days of my life. I feel like that. And then to be reminded, I'll be honest, I didn't put this sermon together for you. I put this sermon together for him. And if I preach this message with my heart, knowing that it is for God and that I can actually walk out and you don't have to tell me anything good. In fact, you could walk out and say, that was probably the worst mission sermon ever. And I will say, that's okay. It was for him. And I'm convinced that this is what Jesus wants me to say, and this is for him. And you know what? When I walk out like that, I don't feel quite so weary. And And I look forward to the next time of joining our church family again. But I want you to notice the transition Jesus makes in John 15, verse 14. He says this, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Notice this. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you see how Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends"? And do you see what Jesus gives as the difference between a servant and a friend? A servant does not know. The difference between serving Jesus out of duty as a servant and serving Jesus out of love as a friend is I know him. So no wonder he says, "Stop serving and come sit." Because I don't need more servants. I'm looking for friends. And then Jesus goes on in verse number 16, and he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should," notice these next words, "go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So you got to make some connections here. Jesus didn't choose you. I mean, you didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. Interesting. I always thought I chose Jesus. Like I was the one that made the choice for Christ. And he's telling his disciples, "No, you don't understand. I chose you. And I chose you and I ordained you or appointed you. And the purpose of my plan in choosing you was to go and bear fruit." Wait. So Martha. When you invited Jesus into your home, guess what? He had chosen your home to go to. You just got to play along and invite him. And he sat down, and guess what, Martha? He didn't need you to feed him. It's Jesus. He could tear stones, or he could turn stones into bread if he wanted to. He could take fish and multiply it. Just leave what's on the counter there. If Jesus wants to feed everybody in a quick moment, he could do it way better than you can, Martha. Just come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus is not looking for you to feed him. And he's not looking for you to serve him. He is looking for you to know him. To know him. Because he is going to ask you to go and bear fruit. But he wants you to abide in him as you do. He says in the same chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." That's us always thinking, well, Jesus did that for us, right? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Well, if Jesus calls me his friend, as he does here in John 15 with the disciples, could we use this verse to say, "Greater love has no man than this, than that this man laid down his life for that friend"? Well, he's already laid his life down for me. What if I get to know him so well that I want to lay down my life for my friend and say, "I know I've lived here my whole life in Page County. And I feel very comfortable in between these two mountain ranges. But if God wants me to go somewhere else, I'll lay that life down and go. Because he's my friend. Because he chose you. And he chose you to go." See, do you ever look around at a beautiful sunset and ask yourself the question, like, how can someone believe in evolution that just chance made all that? Like, I sometimes wonder, like, how can you think it's all by chance? Have you ever thought of your life story like that? Like for me, was it just chance that I, as a five-year-old boy, placed my faith and trust in Jesus? Was that just by chance that I made that choice? Or did he, in fact, choose me for that? Well, if I look back at the beautiful landscape of my life, I see a teenage girl and a teenage boy leave the country of Hungary on a boat by themselves without their parents to cross the ocean and to land near Ellis Island by the Statue of Liberty and then to somehow join a Hungarian-speaking group just south of Chicago. And that teenage girl meets a man and they get married and have four children and stay fairly close in that local community. And one day the fourth child of that woman, it's a girl, and she decides that she wants to go roller skating with some friends. And so she takes off roller skating with some friends that just happens to go to a roller rink where there was a guy who grew up in that Chicagoland area, and his father worked in the steel mills, and he had joined the Navy right out of high school because he didn't know what to do, and he got out of the Navy after being in the Korean conflict and just didn't know what to do. So he got a job working in that roller rink to help people who fall down or to slow people down, and it just so happens on one particular night when that girl whose Hungarian mother came all the way across the ocean, she fell down right in front of that guy who was working in the roller rink, and he picked her up, helped her to her feet, and then started following her around that roller rink. And when he finally caught up to her and he said, "Hey, I would like to go out with you," she said, "That's great. We have church on Sunday." And he went to church and got saved. And that couple had five children. And they were really excited with five children. Got rid of all their baby stuff. Oh, thank God we're done with this. And then 9 years later, they get the unexpected, and I don't know how unhappy, but the unexpected news that you're going to have a sixth child. Which was me. And that sixth child, they take to a church, a church that just so happened to be started in 1887 when a man gathered a group of people at the top floor of a hotel in Hammond, Indiana. And that from that top floor of a hotel, a church continued and moved from place to place within the city, but always stayed there. And that church just happened to be there when my parents went to be saved and baptized and when they brought their family to church. And so as a little five-year-old boy being reached by the ministry of that church, I chose Jesus. Wait, I chose Jesus? Oh, Jesus very much directed me to be in that place to choose him. Sure, I chose him, but after he chose me. And he didn't. He chose me to know him. And the thing is, the more I know him, the more I love him. I didn't used to get moved by singing songs. In fact, when our church used to have Singspirations, I was like, oh no. I did not look forward to that at all. I would come to church if we just decided just to sing and sing and sing. And sing and sing and sing. Because I love to sing to him. Because I love him. And I love him because I know him. And the more that I love him, the more I want others to know him. And the more I want others to know him, the more willing I am to go where those people are who do not know him. But it doesn't start with going. It all starts with knowing. See, we looked at how the two sisters responded to Jesus. And as I was preparing this message, I finally got to the point where I realized this is why God wanted me to share this message. It was as I looked at my life and how I used to defend Martha, because I don't know if you remember me saying this, and I don't expect you to, but I said, well, I get that Mary wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. It seemed that that was something that they could have done, she could have done after they served Jesus. But I've come to realize I had that all backwards. The serving always comes after the sitting, after the knowing. Because an act of service for a master is a duty. But an act of service for a friend is love. And so sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's got to be the most important thing we do as a church. Yeah, I want us to go with the gospel to the world. But I think the biggest barrier for us as a church with going with the gospel to the world is that we do not know the gospel deeply. And that's where it all starts. There's not a person in here, if you really fully, truly understood who Jesus was and what Jesus has done for you, that if he asked you to go anywhere, you would say, absolutely. Because we get his love for us. But we don't know his love for us. That's why we live such busy, distracted lives. I have two kids in high school. And those of you who have children that play sports, you understand this. It can get really busy. In fact, right now, as people ask me, hey, how you doing? I usually say, busy. We're a distracted church. We're a distracted society. And we're missing the one thing that Jesus says is most important. Sit and listen to me. Because you'll never go until you know. And so as a church, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads in just a moment. And here's all I'm going to ask you to do. Just hang on one moment. I just want you to listen to Jesus. Maybe you want to open up a Bible if you have one and look into Psalms and see if he wants to speak to you. Maybe you just want to close your eyes and don't start thinking about what else you have to do today or this week. No. No, we're already distracted. Let's just pause. And let's just sit. And let's just allow Jesus to speak to us so that we can know him. Because he chose you for a plan. And that plan was to go and bear fruit. But a lot of Christians won't go and bear fruit. Because we don't know and we don't abide. And that's all I'm going to ask you to do for a few moments. Miss Carolyn, if you would just play on the piano for a little bit. Would you just bow your head and would you just close your eyes? And it's going to be a bit of a longer invitation than you might be used to. I'm not going to ask you just to spend 30 seconds. I'm going to ask you to quiet your heart. And just close your eyes. And just listen. I know we're busy. I'm busy too. I'm with you. We're all really busy. There's nothing more important than just sitting and just listen. What has he been trying to tell you for the last few days? Do you know how much he loves you? Can you picture Jesus in heaven? Thinking of you, and he abandons it all to come to this earth to be unbelieved to be rejected, to be beaten? Can you picture the stripes being placed on his back by the cat of nine tails? And he's doing it because he loves you that much. Can you picture him walking, carrying the cross? And he falls to his knees because he has no strength left. And they lay him on the cross and they begin to pound those spikes into his hands and into his feet. And he takes it all, because at any time he could have called for 10,000 angels. But he loves you that much. And on the cross, his father, he turned his away from his son so that you could be accepted by the Father. What love. Oh, what love. He was placed in the grave. 3 days later, he arose. His power over sin, death, and hell. He returns to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting today for you to just pause your busyness and say, I love you. I love you. And as you recognize his love, and you abide in the vine, the fruit that Jesus desires is not from you, it's then through you from him. May we as a church, before we go, may we just pause, sit, and get to know the greatest friend we'll ever have. Father, I have no doubt that if we as a church were, if we knew you the way you wanted us to know you, Lord, that you'd be able to use us as a flowering, as a blooming branches. And I don't know about the rest of the church, Lord, but I know that I often live as a branch that wants to bear fruit, but I don't do it staying connected to the vine. I work really hard to produce fruit that I can never produce. Lord, would you remind us as we celebrate what you're doing around the world that we get to be a part of, Lord, would you remind us that the most important thing we can do today is to sit at your feet and listen to your words. And may we as a church grow to know you, because then we as a church will be happy to go for you, with you, so that others can know you as well. In your name we pray. Amen.